That's the picture of those who don't know Christ. It's a picture of those who have never been saved, enslaved to various lusts or desires and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, the course of envy and hate and anger towards people, hateful hating one another, a description of who we used to be.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, the evangelical church today seems to be having an identity crisis. They're just not really sure where they fit in the landscape of society.
You know, Dave, I think that's very true, and we've seen so many evangelical churches catering everything they do to the world's desires and tastes, whether it's music or teaching or outreach or ministry decisions. They seem to all be based on how the unsaved community will respond. So then, with this in mind, how is it that Christ expects his church to behave? Let's find out. Our text is Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Well, do you claim to be a Christian? Have you come to faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? If someone was to come to you and say, are you a Christian? Would you say yes? Well, if you truly have become a Christian, then Scripture has declared ultimately that you have turned to God from idols or from your idolatrous ways, and that you have been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And as we'll see today, that we have been saved according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out richly upon us, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, if you've truly been saved, then you've truly been changed. And Scripture says that you are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, with these truths in mind concerning our real identity in Christ for those who are truly saved, we then are given in Scripture how to live differently as Christ works through us. But as you all know, and as we all know, we are continually tempted to go back to our old ways. We know the truth now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are tempted to yield to our old ways. When we're around brothers and sisters, often there is external pressure to live rightly, to do the right things, because of those around us who are following Christ. But at times we find that pressure is removed when we are around those who do not know God, those who would defame His name, those who have no reverence for Him, the world that does not love the Lord. Then we can be tempted to behave in ungodly ways towards those who do not know Christ. Today we're going to finish a passage in Titus chapter 3 in which we're going to see the finale of how and why we are able to live a certain way in light of who we are in the presence of those who do not know Christ. How we believers are to live and behave in the midst of an ungodly world. So if you'd turn in your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 3. We're going to review verses 1 through the beginning of 5, which we've looked at in the past few weeks. And Lord willing, we will complete this whole section today and move through verse 8 as we tie it all together. So if you turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And again, the context for the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul is writing his true child in the faith, his trusted companion, faithful servant, who he left behind in Crete to, as the Scripture says, set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. And we saw the qualifications for elders, godly men who had Christ's likeness manifest in their lives because they were truly trusting Him and becoming like Him. And we saw that elders were to be those who hold hold fast the faithful word that they may be able to exhort and refute in sound doctrine those who contradict. And then in the end of chapter 1, we saw that there are many contradictors. He says, for there are many rebellious men and empty talkers. Deceivers, he says. People that are teaching things they should not teach. People who are upsetting whole households. And at that time, they met in houses. So the whole church was getting upset. And the Apostle Paul said to Titus that the elders must silence these men. They must silence them. And then he explains why. He reveals their real true character underneath their false profession of Christ. He says in chapter 1, verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And then we have the beginning of what Paul will speak to ultimately, which is believers' behavior, which should be and ultimately will be good. We have in chapter 2 how we are to behave, how we are to act in general. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, Titus, instead of these bad guys, as for you, chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Speak healthy, sound teaching. And then he goes to give us that sound teaching, and we've looked at that. We have sound teaching for older men. We have sound teaching in chapter 2 for older women. We have sound teaching for young women. We have sound teaching for young men and bond slaves. And then we have the explanation on how we can do it, because so many people hear the commands in God's word and attempt to go out and do them and become greatly frustrated because they don't realize the truth that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. So the Apostle Paul tells Titus 4, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God's saving grace has appeared. You can't do what God says unless you have been saved by his grace. And then he points out that that same grace in the person of Christ is instructing us, teaching us, training us, educating us right now to deny ungodliness, verse 12, and worldly desires. That's what God is doing in the life of true believers through Christ right now, to deny those things and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, having eyes that look for the return of Christ, looking for, verse 13, the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And then we have an explanation of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem or buy back or purchase us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Only people who have been redeemed and purified are truly going to be zealous for good deeds from God's point of view, not good deeds from man's point of view. Zealous for good deeds. And then the Apostle Paul tells Titus these things, verse 15, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the way it is. This is the way we are to be. And this is how we are to be this way. Let nobody disregard you. Speak it with all authority. And then we move into chapter 3, the portion that we've been looking at. We've been looking at these 8 verses here, and we're going to see, Lord willing, the culmination of these 8 verses today. It's all one unit. We need to see it all together. Even though we've picked it apart each week, hopefully we've seen it in its whole. And I'm going to read it in its whole today, and then we'll go back and bring it together. Titus chapter 3. Verse 1, remind them, Paul's telling Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why? For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing. And here's where we're going to see today, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then we'll see this as we close today. This is a trustworthy statement, verse 80 says. And concerning these things, the things we're going to look at today, concerning these things, speak confidently so that those who have believed in God, true believers, may be careful to engage in good deeds. These are good and profitable for all men. We're going to see it come around full circle. Here is what you should be doing. Here is why you should be doing. And ultimately behind that, you need to listen to this. It needs to be spoken confidently so that you will do what God says and will see good deeds truly manifest in the body of Christ unto all men. Okay, so let's review what we've seen so far. We've seen, first of all, the instructions for living. And that was in verse 1. Remind them. We need to be reminded, right? We need to be reminded how to behave, right? We forget, don't we? We forget what God says. We forget things about Him. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. And we looked at that in detail. We spent a whole Sunday on that. He's remind them to place yourself in submission to the governing authorities. That's how we are to behave towards non-believing governments. And we have a great example of that right now. Regardless of how you voted, we are to place ourselves into subjection to the governments that God has ordained. Because, as we saw in Romans 13, God has ordained government. Now, He's ordained it, He's allowed it, doesn't mean He approves of the evil, and He will certainly judge that when that happens. But He ordained Pilate, as we saw in John 19. Jesus said, "You have no authority over me except that was been given by my Father in heaven." And so God has ordained governments, and we as God's children are to, as we saw, submit and obey and honor, and how we change governments as we pray for their salvation. Nothing changes ultimately from the outside. It changes from the inside. And those are the changes that last ultimately forever. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, literally we saw, to authorities. And then we have what we are to be doing towards all men. The commands for the believers. And I believe these things that He tells us to do here are the good deeds He talks about later on in verse 8 when He sums it all together. These are the good deeds we should be doing on a continual, habitual basis. He says, first of all, to lay the foundation, end of verse 1, to be ready for every good deed. To be ready. To be continually, habitually in a state of readiness. To do what is good, to do ultimately what God has revealed in His Word. Because we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's the believer, would be adequate equipped for some good works. No, for every good work. We're to be ready for every good deed, and it is God's Word that prepares us for every good deed as we walk in a world just ready for those good works that He's prepared before the foundation of the earth. We're to be ready for that. And then we saw we are to malign no one. There is no one we as believers are to speak evil against. And we are so tempted to do that when we disagree with people who may be evil, who may be acting that way. People in the world who do not know Christ, but we are to malign no one. It doesn't talk about speaking the truth in love or sharing the good news of the gospel, which will reveal sin and the Savior, but we are to malign no one. We're tempted to do that. We're tempted to make little comments about people who don't know Christ and their behavior. We do that within ourselves also. It's sin, and we're to not do it. It's to malign no one. We are commanded to do that. And secondly, we were commanded to be uncontentious. Believers should not be those contending with those in the world. We shouldn't be combative with those who have disagreements with us. Certainly we contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints in the context of false teachers coming in, sneaking in. But we do not contend with men. We are to be uncontentious. We're also to be forbearing. The word gentle we saw was the word forbearing. Yielding our rights. A sweet, reasonable yielding of our rights. And we are to be demonstrating or showing all meekness, that word gentleness, towards all men. We are to have strength under control, or strength that accommodates weakness. Yes, we are empowered by Christ, but we are empowered to do what He says, not to do what we want. We are to be gentle towards all men. So those were the commands. Those are the things we were to do. And then we were given the reason why we should do that. And that started in verse 3. For, there's an explanation. For, we also once were foolish ourselves. We once also were just like them. We were fools. We did not know. The word spoke of not knowing or ignorance. We didn't know. We didn't understand the truth. We didn't understand. We were living in darkness. We were blind to the truth. We were also disobedient. We weren't obeying God. We were deceived, or literally it talks about being led astray. We were passively led astray and deceived by all sorts of different thoughts and ideas concerning God and concerning ourselves and concerning everything. And we were also enslaved to various lusts, or literally we served actively our desires. If you are here today and you spend your day serving your desires, then this explains who you are and who those who came to Christ were. That's the picture of those who don't know Christ. It's a picture of those who have never been saved, enslaved to various lusts or desires and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, the course of envy and hate and anger towards people. Hateful, hating one another. A description of who we used to be. And guess what? Those are the people that you are to be ready for every good deed towards. Uncontentious, maligning no one, gentle. And why? Because you were like them once also. But it doesn't stop there. Ultimately, we see Paul's argument continues in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Verse 5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. You were like them, and God saved you not by anything you did. No righteous deeds you could do could save you. But God saved you. When His kindness, we saw that His compassion and His love, His affection, and we saw earlier His grace, when all of these manifestations of His character appeared in the person of Christ, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we had done, nothing you can do will save you. He saved us ultimately, but according to His mercy. We saw that word mercy spoke of a pity and a compassion towards someone who is helpless. We were helpless in our sins, and God was loving, kind, gracious, and merciful towards us in sending Jesus Christ. And the point of this passage and the focus of it ultimately in context is you too should be that way towards them because they were that way towards you. And as we see in the rest of Scripture, then maybe then may God use you as a conduit to share the good news concerning Christ, and they who do not deserve it also may become saved also. Instead of our deeds bringing salvation, a merciful God brought it. We were once also like that. Don't be arrogant, believer, to think you are better than those who are not saved. We were just like that. Any arrogance on our part to think we are better than them is ultimately demeaning what Christ did on the cross for us. We were just like them. But God was merciful. He was merciful towards us. We saw the motivation for God saving us. Oh, brother and sister, God was merciful towards us, and it's because of His mercy He sent Jesus to die for us. It is out of His compassion and sympathy towards our misery and affliction caused by our own sin. God was merciful and reached out and sent His Son. And at this point in our passage, He continues to describe now what we'll look at for the rest of our time. The means in which we were saved, how God did it. There's different passages that explain different aspects of how we were saved. This explains one aspect of how we were saved, what the Lord God did in our lives when we were saved. Verse 4, and I'll start again. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And then we're going to see the means. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about the fact that we were cleansed, we were made new, we were renewed. We were just like them in that pig pen of sin. But God did all this for us. Now, just on a side note, notice in these verses the Trinity involved in salvation. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit, the Father, he poured out in the beginning of 6, and then in the middle of 6 through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, that's not the point of this passage to discuss that, but we see that as we go through it. But the point here Paul is making is what God did to save us when we were just like them. The extent he went when we were like those, and ultimately should be a motivation for how we treat those. Well, what did God do to save us when we were dead, non-believers, dead to him, those same people we're tempted to malign right now? What did God do for us? What is he willing to do for them? He says, he saved us, verse 5, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And then the means, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here we have the means in which we were saved. What God did, how he brought about the fact that he saved us. He saved us and he did something in that process, and this is what he did. And what he did because of how bad we were, and then what he did should motivate us to righteous behavior towards those who were just like the way we were. First thing we see here, that we were washed through new birth, regeneration, middle of 5, by the washing of regeneration. I go, well, what does that mean? The washing of regeneration. Well, the term washing comes from the Greek noun lutro, which speaks of bathing or a bath. Speaks of completely washing yourself in a bath. And the term translated regeneration comes from two Greek words, palin, which means again, and genesis, we get our idea of Genesis from that, which means birth. We have the idea of birth again, thus the idea of being born again. Now, there are other passages that use the term born again. It's a different word. This word here, regeneration, is only used here and in Matthew 19. And with that in mind, we see ultimately what regeneration is, and we get an idea of that if we look in that other passage in Matthew 19:28. And I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 19:28, where he uses this word. Then Peter answered and said to him, this is Peter's talking about, we left everything, Lord, what's going to happen for us? What's the benefit of following you completely? Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Then what will there be for us? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, that's our word, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, what's our takeaway?
You know, Dave, the takeaway is simply this. Never forget what Christ has done for you. You see, when we allow the world or pressures of this life or sin or whatever it might be to get in the way of remembering what Christ did, we're going to drift, and we're going to drift towards self and towards sin and ultimately away from the Lord. Yet by fixing our eyes on Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, we won't lose sight in what he did in saving us. So then what's the best way to keep our eyes focused on the things above, on the things of Christ? The best way is to hide God's word in your heart, to run it through your mind on a daily basis. You see, spending time reading and studying his word will continually remind you of the amazing and wonderful and gracious Lord in whom we serve.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.